Some of you are really uptight about what's happening in this election process. I want to encourage you, you don't need to be worried and you don't need to be depressed, because whoever gets an office is God's choice. Might not be your choice, but it's God's choice. He's the one that raises the authorities up, and he's the one that takes them down. Now, obviously, you have been given the privilege in our country to vote, and you vote your conscience. Hopefully, you're voting for the candidate that most aligns with Judeo-Christian values. But nonetheless, if a candidate gets elected that you weren't preferring, you can trust God that he's going to use that person, even if it's a wicked governor, president, king, senator. It doesn't matter, because God is still on the throne. And we have to trust him in the midst of this election process. And one of the problems that we have as citizens is that we at times get too much focus upon these people that are running. They're just human beings. They're fallen people, just like we are. They're not perfect, none of them. And yet, somehow in the midst of what God does when he places someone in authority, he is working in that person's life, whether they're talking about Jesus or saying they're believers or not. That's not the issue. The issue is that God is going to use that person who's in leadership to accomplish his ultimate goal. And sometimes we have a leader that will be used by God to bring judgment upon a nation. We've studied that throughout the Old Testament of wicked kings who were raised up and they were in authority, and Israel had to suffer dramatically because of this wicked governor. But it also many times brought Israel back to God, right? They repented of their own failings. And where we are as a nation today isn't based upon the leader, it's based upon the constituents, the people that vote, the people that live in this nation. America is what it is today because of our commitment to our freedom or our lack of commitment to prayer and godliness in our nation. And the issue for us as Christians is that we're to be sharing our faith with our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, our community, and to have our voice heard in regard to our values and the Judeo-Christian principles of right to life and the sanctity of marriage and all these important issues that we have as Christians. We have to love people. We have to love our enemies. We have to pray for those who hate us and despise us and say all manner of evil about us for his name's sake. This is the role of the Christian in these days that we live. When Paul was writing this letter, Nero was in charge of that particular nation. It was prior to the time of the persecution, where people would be martyred if they didn't cry out and say, "Caesar is Lord." So what we're dealing with right now is nothing compared to how Christians had to deal in this godless Roman Empire and Roman government. And so we have to understand that what's being written here is written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. In other words, we honor the office. You might not like the person, but you honor the position. When that song, "Hail to the Chief," comes out, and people, you hear the music, there needs to be that heartbeat in you of respect and value for the country that we live in, the United States of America, the greatest nation on earth to this day, and the freedom and the opportunities we have in this nation far surpass anything that any other government is experiencing in the rest of the world. And he says there is no authority except from God. It doesn't matter who's in office, God has allowed this authority. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Right now, the present administration that we have, President Biden, was appointed by God. Whether you like it or not, he was appointed by God. God allowed him to be in that office. And we have to pray for those who are in authority. The Bible tells us we're to pray for those who are in leadership. And I have to admit, I'm not real good at praying for this current president. But I get convicted of it, and then I know I need to pray. He needs Christ. That's the bottom line, as every leader needs. It says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So this is an exhortation that we have to go with the flow. We have to be willing to live in this country in a civil way, not civil disobedience, like the people out there in the streets right now that are raising up flags for the Palestinian Empire and trying to tear down the American flag. That's civil disobedience. That's not approved or pleasing to God, let alone respecting the authorities that are existing, that are appointed by God. If we resist the authority and the ordinance of God, then we're going to bring judgment on ourselves. Judgment on ourselves as a nation, and then judgment on ourselves as individuals who live in this commonwealth, in this nation of the United States. And that's sobering. If you choose to drive your car on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, which I'll be driving on after church today, heading towards Harrisburg, and I have a tendency to go 80 when it says 70, I just do. And I have to keep, pulling it back, and I try to justify it. Well, I'm just going with the flow of traffic, okay? No matter what you say and how you try to justify it, the law is the law. And if the state cop's on the side of the road and he clocks you going 80 in a 70 zone and he puts the light on, he's behind you and he's going to pull you over, you deserve getting the ticket, right? Whether you like it or not. Now you're praying and saying, I hope they pull the other person over that was driving 80 and not me. And you're always like relieved when you see the car fly down the road past you because maybe the other person was going 90. But nonetheless, there are rules on our nation and our country to keep us safe. And we have a tendency at times, many times, to not obey the law, whether it's traffic issues and other things. And so it says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So if you're living the way you're supposed to live and obeying the rules and following the governmental laws, as long as they're not causing you to go against your faith, okay, that's a whole other subject, then you don't have to worry about getting put in jail for some crime or some stupid thing you did, because they are in office, and their position, and this is the police officers as well, is to keep us on the straight and narrow path and to do good and not to do evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Don't fear the authority. Just do what you know you're supposed to do. It says, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. It says that the person that's in authority, he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And this gets into the aspect of capital punishment, that the law is that someone takes someone's life unlawfully are to be given this edict to be executed, capital punishment, gas chamber, electric chair, whatever it is. This was part of God's plan from the beginning to keep people from doing evil things. Now, if there's no consequence for killing people or doing horrible things, then people don't have a fear of the authorities. And this is one of the problems in some of the states in America right now, where the police have been defunded and there's no authority, and people can go in and just ransack stores and smash and grab and all these kind of things, and there's no consequences. So people, the public, that are going evil and going rogue, don't think there's any consequences. They don't have to fear the sword because there is no sword. And hopefully our country, I think, is slowly getting back. Even right now, they're talking about changing the rules in some of these liberal states like San Francisco, which has been ruined by rogue people and people who have resisted the law, that they know they need to have enforcement of law again. And so you just can't let people do what they want to do because they feel like doing it. The consequences are dire for the rest of us who want to live and have peace and enjoy the country that we're living in. So therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So what's your conscience tell you in your life about how to live? We all have the Holy Spirit, if we're born again, dwelling in us. And he's the voice of our conscience. He's the one that clearly tells us the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. He's the one that convicts you of things that you're considering doing that aren't appropriate or not right and pleasing in his sight. Things that aren't attributable to someone who calls himself a Christian. We all have a conscience, and thank God for the conscience. When you're doing something wrong and you know it's wrong and you're disturbed inside, the voice of God is telling you, don't do it, don't go there, don't commit that crime, that act, whatever it might be. That's the safety net of the Lord's love for you as a Christian, to prevent you from falling into something that he doesn't want you to fall into, because it'll cause heartache and real difficulty in your life. If you listen to that conscience, that conviction of the Spirit, and you do what you know you need to do and to do the right thing, then you can have peace and you don't have to worry. And certainly you don't have to find yourself in a position of doing something foolish that would reproach the name of the Lord, and also bring, some bad results into your own life. He says about this conscience, the next verse, it's ironic because every one of us struggle with taxes. For because of this, you also pay taxes. How many of you like paying taxes in here? Oh, there's one person that likes it. No, you don't like it. No one likes to pay taxes. We're getting taxed beyond reason, right? It's like every time you turn around, the taxes are going up. So you have a choice to make, though. Whenever it comes tax time, and you get all your W-2s, your W-9s, or 1099, whatever comes to show evidence of what you've earned, your responsibility is to report those financial gains to the government in filing your taxes. And we all want loopholes. Well, there's legitimate loopholes, and you should find those and take those. You don't need to pay more tax than you are supposed to be paying, right, from an honest point of view. But I have friends and I know people that are always telling me about how they're not going to pay their fair share. They're trying to figure out ways to not pay what they're supposed to pay because they think what they're being charged is unfair. And so they're always trying to find these like scam things and have these extra receipts and all these things that really don't make a whole lot of difference anyway, but somehow it makes people feel good if they think they're getting over in the government. But it says that the responsibility to pay taxes are tied in again with this fact that the tax, the IRS, they're God's minister attending continually to this very thing. As much as you hate taxes, try going to a third world country and ride on their roads full of potholes, and there's no pavement, and there's no decent roadways to drive on, because there is no legitimate tax system in those countries. And many times there's people in charge that are ripping the people off and not using the tax money for what they're supposed to use it for. But all these taxes that you pay are what enable you to live in a country that is not a third world country. And you have to understand that. It costs money to keep this infrastructure stable and to be safe to maneuver and to live in. And so he says, render therefore to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So again, this is a humbling way of living, of understanding that, you know, you should take pride in the fact that you can write that check out, that the Lord has enabled you to have the resources to pay your taxes and send it in, and not fear like getting audited and thinking, well, if they find out that I didn't report this or I didn't do this or do that. You don't want to have that on your conscience. You want to have a clear conscience and know that you had to pay taxes. If you have to pay a lot of taxes, one time someone said that the reason some people have to pay a lot of taxes, it's the penalty for making a good income and having a good job. So if you don't want to pay a lot of taxes, don't work or try to find a job that you don't, you get more money back than you have to pay out. But it's a reality of human existence, and taxes are due. And all these other things, we're to fear the authority, not in a sense of getting in trouble, but when I see police officers out there doing their job, I have a respect for these people. I wouldn't want to have their job. I wouldn't want to be a state cop having to pull someone over, and I don't know if they're carrying drugs, and then all of a sudden the person's going to pull a gun out and shoot me. These people, I mean, they pull up to people's houses that are having arguments and getting shot. And this man recently, he was on the highway in Kentucky in the woods shooting people driving down the road. The police had to go find this person. And they're still, I guess, looking for this guy. These people, their lives are on the line continually. And I know some police officers, and I know their wives and the pressure that they live under, wondering if they're going to see their spouse come home that night because of the danger of being in law enforcement in our country right now. And the lack of respect and the disobedience of these people out there that are causing all kind of problems in the streets and picketing and hating Israel and promoting Hamas and trying to rip down the American flag. I mean, this should not be happening in our country. And that's why we have authorities to protect us and to deal with these issues. And it's part of living in this country, and it's part of our responsibility as Christians to honor the Lord by how we live within our society. And then he segues into loving your neighbor. And Pastor Lewis has been teaching about love in 1 John. Everything is tied into love. If you love God, you're going to love your country. If you love God, you're going to love your enemy. If you love God, you're going to love your neighbor. If you love God, simple thing to do what is pleasing in his sight. It's very simple. Love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is what causes people to know you're a true follower of Jesus Christ by how you love God and how you love others. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you should not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We're told by Jesus in the Gospels that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbors, ourselves. Outside of the work of the Holy Spirit in you, you can't love that way. This is a supernatural love that comes in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, isn't it? It's one of the manifestations of the fact that God lives in you if you love others, if you love one another. if you find yourself not loving, and you find yourself hating, you have to understand that there's something amiss in your Christian experience. Because the greatest testimony that you are someone who knows God is that you love people. When people come to Calvary Chapel, we pray that they sense God's love in this place. Love for God and love for one another. There's no time to not love others. Love is the most powerful gift that we've been given in this life. God loves us, doesn't he? For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The 1 Corinthians 13 chapter is all about love. And someone said, put your name in there when it talks about love suffers long. Does Clark suffer long? Does Clark keep a record of wrongs? Is Clark easily offended? You know, you put your name in there and you want to live that kind of love, don't you? You want that to be real in your heart, because when it is, you have peace, you have joy, and you're a blessing to other people when you have that kind of love in your life for first God and for the sake of others. And then he goes on as we continue in this chapter, coming down to the end of it. Put on Christ and do this, knowing the time that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So we see our responsibility to submit to the governing authorities, the importance of love in the midst of all that, and then it ends with this admonition and exhortation to wake up out of the sleep of just being apathetic and indifferent to the things of God, but to have our hearts charged by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we know that the Lord could come at any second. And when he comes, we want to be active and busy and about what it is he's called us to do and how to live. We don't want him to return finding us in places or situations that are totally opposite of what he's exemplified to us and how to live a life that is pleasing to the Father. We have to make this decision every day. And anything that is dark in our life, which is symbolic of sin, get rid of it, repent of it, and ask the Lord to take it from you and deliver you from it, and be committed by the power of the Holy Spirit to put on this armor of light, the representation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ shining in you and shining through you, walking properly as in the day, and not doing these things that perhaps we used to do at one time before we were Christians. Or maybe we slipped back into some of these activities in our life because we've been sleeping and not spiritually awake. Not striving, but putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for our fallen nature to fulfill its lust. And how do we put on Jesus? Well, Jesus is in us, and it's a surrender to his will, to yield to his ways and desire what it is he wants. It's not complicated. Walking with the Lord is really simple. If we're listening and we're obedient and we love him, He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And these are the decisions that we're all challenged with every day. That's why the scripture is so important, because it teaches us how to live, doesn't it? This isn't a religious meeting here today or a ritual that we go through. These times that we gather together as a body of believers in the Word of God are transformative. They change us. The truth changes us. It sets us free. It takes us off the path of going nowhere into the path of going somewhere. And that somewhere is with the Lord. The bad news is the worship team can come forward. But we get good news. We can leave with hope in our hearts. We can live with joy in our lives. We can live with anticipation that something better is ahead for all of us. There is a kingdom that will come, that will be on this earth as it is now and already in heaven. And we're going to all experience this heaven, this kingdom, where we're going to live forever and ever, where there'll be no more joy, no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more dying, for the former things will pass away. So I'm so thankful personally that I can talk to Jesus all day long. Lord, help me with this. Show me how to think. Increase my faith to trust you, to put my life in your hands, knowing that you control everything, and not to worry, and not to fear, not to be depressed, not to be discouraged. Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. Come to know him. And the more you come to know him, the more life becomes so much more thrilling, doesn't it? Because only Jesus can satisfy our soul. Let's take the supper together. Lord, we're so grateful for the Word of God. It keeps us on the rails in life, on that straight and narrow path. Lord, you know how we're prone to wander as human beings. And in your wisdom, you created the body of Christ, the local church, where we might feed on you, the Word. We might be able to worship you with brothers and sisters who are like-minded, that we can encourage each other on the path of life to walk with you, Lord, and to follow you, and to get help when we struggle and we stumble, when our faith grows weary, and we just need someone to pray with, to encourage with, sometimes to laugh with, sometimes to cry with. Lord, we're just thankful that you have, in your wisdom, given us this encounter with you, with the Word of God, to transform our minds and to renew us in our faith, and to build us up and to strengthen us. And then, Lord, you've given us these wonderful people to be in doing life together with, that we might just be there for each other, Lord. We are so blessed, Lord. We're so grateful. We're so thankful. Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us to be grateful. The more we praise you and thank you, the more joyful we become. Don't let us forget, Lord, all that you've done and all that you're doing and all that you'll continually do on behalf of us, your kids. And most of all, Lord, do not let us forget the sacrifice you've made for us on the cross of Calvary, where you took that abuse and pain and suffering so that we might be forgiven of our sins and be given the opportunity to believe in you as our Lord and Savior and to have new life. Thank you for the new life you've given us, Lord. and you make all things new every day of our life. And we praise you, Father. And because of that, Lord, you've given us this opportunity to remember you every week we gather and to thank you for what it is you've done for us. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." The same manner in that evening he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again." Amen.